Father, thank you for the privilege of coming to your word. It is your word. And I pray, we pray once again that what we hear this morning is not me, but it is your Holy Spirit speaking to us. We want to focus on you. Help us, Father, to do that. And change our lives. God, let your word rattle around inside of us. Change us, transform us, that we would be who you desire us to be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are coming back to Colossians. I was able to listen to the message from last week, and boy, that was great. Good stuff, man. This morning we're coming back to Colossians, and Paul writing about how we view the world and how we see ourselves in the world, our worldview and what we base our worldview on, meaning that if what we base our worldview on is messed up, then how we're living our lives is going to be messed up or not, right? Depending on what we base our view of the world on. So out there where we live life are a whole lot of voices speaking different brands of truth. From a whole lot of different perspectives of what that truth is and what it can mean for our lives. And Satan's desire through all that is to distort truth, to skew our worldview, to delude and dissuade and deceive and distort and to lead us into self-destruction and disaster, right? Doesn't that get to you after a while? Don't you love that? You just kind of, if you stare at it long enough, it starts to move. Is that great? We're going to leave that there, okay? Just think about what Satan's doing in the world around us, okay? Just get a picture of that, right? So Paul, over and over again, has as we've been working our way through this letter to the church in Colossae, Paul's been pleading with the Colossians. You know, don't get sidetracked by man-focused philosophies and man-focused religions and all the isms and all the truths that man has made up, which ultimately all that's coming from the pit of hell. And Paul, over and over again, as we've been working our way through this letter to the church in Colossae, he's been pleading with the Colossians to stay focused on Jesus. Right, the truth of God in the flesh. Right? So coming to Colossians 3, Paul is going to get very practical on us. Right, the truth about life. Whew, boy, that's a relief. Get rid of that, isn't it? Right? Verses 1 to 4 are Paul's theme. Focus forward. Focus forward. Okay, let's say that together. Focus forward. Right? Got truth? Stay focused on Jesus. Jesus is the truth about what life is all about. Amen? Let's read these verses together. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's his theme for where we're going this morning. This morning, I don't know if you didn't notice it, but yet today was what? Daylight savings time, right? Spring forward. Meaning that some of us got up a tad earlier this morning, right? Some are maybe not up yet. Physically, we're here, but, you know, still, you know, we're worshiping at the Church of the Inner Spring or something, you know. I once heard Albert Einstein once said this, quote, "The problem with the speed of light is it comes too early in the morning." Isn't that great? Yeah. So we're focusing forward here, right? So Paul, you hear Paul focusing forward in these verses? Paul is essentially saying this, get up and get going. I mean, if you really are a follower of Jesus, go out there and face life with confidence and courage. And see how look how he says this. He says, if you have been raised with Christ, meaning, since you are alive because of Jesus, not because you're trusting in the truth of some religion or philosophy or spiritual understanding or your own wits, wisdom, working out of things, but you are alive because you've died to your sin, you've died to your own self as being your own God and the world's way of thinking and doing. You've given your life to God. Trusting in Jesus as your Savior and His work on your behalf on the cross. Since you have been raised to this new life in Jesus, then He says, seek the things that are above. Strive for them. Desire them. Passionately pursue where Jesus is the authority, where He is the ruler, the creator and sustainer, the purpose of everything that is. Seek and keep on seeking what's above. Set your minds on things that are above. Meaning, think heaven. Get your mind wrapped around heaven. Right? Yeah, it's like when we're going on a vacation. Right? Well, all we can think about, we're going on a vacation, all we can think about is where we're, what we're going to see, who we're going to see, how we're going to get there, right? We're planning and preparing and getting all excited about the trip. We may be, you know, physically here, but mentally we are someplace way else. We're already there. Right? Some of you guys are probably thinking about summer coming already, right? I mean, physically, you're in school, you got tests, papers, projects. I mean, there's stuff going on, but in your mind, you know, you're planning family vacations. We're thinking where we're going. Spring fever is starting to hit big time. Paul says, you know, get your mind focused on the amazingness of where you will spend eternity. Right? If you've been raised with Jesus, we're going to be there someday. Plan on it. Okay? Live expecting it. And then focus on your life being, what does he say? Hidden with Christ in God. Meaning, grab onto the security that you have in Christ. We are in Christ, and nothing is going to take us out of Christ. In a very real sense, we already belong there in heaven where Christ is. See, meaning nothing is going to remove us from where we already are, where we're going. There's a certainty in that. And Paul writes this, when Christ appears, we will appear with him, where? In glory. Whatever separation that exists, that we experience today between here and there, you know, the life that we live here and the life that's ours there, what we experience now, what we long for, then, when Jesus comes back, there isn't going to be any separation. N-O-T-W, right? You heard that? Means what? Not of this world. Right? You see it on the back of those cards. You know, the people over there, you know, it's like N-O-T-W and all that. Okay. Paul said we need to get our minds and our hearts and our focus and our lives focused forward to where we're going. And specifically in that is focus on Jesus. It's a theme that runs through all of this. Focus on Jesus and what it means to be made alive in Him. All that God has for us in Him. Focus on Jesus and who we are in Him. Hold on to that truth. Let it rattle around inside. Because way too many people, way too many of us, we get locked up on living focused backwards. All right, have you heard this? Let's try this. New slide. Okay, there you go. Isn't that great? Okay, if you try to drive forward by looking through your rearview mirror, you're going to have an accident. Okay? Epic failure. Why are we looking backwards? Okay, we've been there. We know what life like that was like. And for a lot of us, that wasn't all that great. Okay? Amen? You know? So why are we still looking backwards at what's dead? At what we've been raised from? Our adversary, Satan, likes to get us looking backwards. You notice this? Planting little seeds, thoughts in our minds about how we've messed up, about how we are damaged goods, how all those loose ends back there are stuff that we will never get past, how we've failed others, how we've messed up his parents, how we've messed up his kids, or whatever. How God may have forgiven us, but there's more that we need to do. God's forgiveness, you know, it only goes so far. And every time we mess up, it just adds to our feelings of guilt and doubt and failure and inadequacy. You know, a little voice going, see, you really can't get past this. And Satan loves to get us looking backward, because if Satan can get us to try living forward while we're looking backward, then he knows that we're just going to keep on messing up in life. We're going to keep on looking back. And those little seeds are going to grow up into big time plants and bear fruit. And we're going to be bound by guilt and doubt and depression and ugly attitudes about ourselves, and ultimately struggle to trust the truth of what God really has done for us by His grace, making us alive in Jesus. The way to stop looking backwards is not to focus harder on trying by our own gutting it out and steeled will determination to keep from looking backward. You know, that still only keeps us thinking about what we're not supposed to be thinking about and then beating ourselves up every time we mess up. The way to stop looking backward, you ready for this? The way to stop looking backward is to look forward. Focus on Jesus and who we are in Him. And that's what Paul is getting at here. That's the truth of life. Jesus. Since you've been raised with Christ, then focus forward. Go out there and face life with confidence and courage. Focus on Jesus and the life that you have in Him. Whew. Someone said, that's so easy, it's hard. Right? And I appreciate Paul. He's not going to just leave us hanging with that. All right? Come into verses 5 to 17. What Paul is going to give us, we're going to see, are two lists. Two lists that are examples of focusing backwards and focusing forwards. Two lists, all right? List number one is a description of focusing backwards. And Paul's purpose is to help us to wake up to when we're looking backwards. Because it's way too easy to go there, right? Sometimes, you know, we're focusing backwards. We don't even realize it. We get caught up in that. So Paul is going to give us examples of what that might look like for us. And so don't go there. Recognize when we're going there. Don't go there. The second list are examples of what it's like for us to live focused forward on what life in Christ is really like. It's a contrast of what we need to choose to focus on. So coming to verses 5 to 11, Paul's first list, let's read these together. All right? Long list. Take a breath. Here we go. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you just put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's go back and unpack Paul's list. Examples of focusing backwards, right? Examples of focusing backwards. Let's say it together. Examples of focusing backwards. Put to death in Greek means put to death. Okay? Meaning exterminate it, right? What's that thing? You ought to be a termite. Have you ever heard this? The orange commercial? You know, okay. But decisively. I mean, don't just try to, you know, suppress this or control it or work on it. Wipe it out. Period. And dead means we're not kind of wistfully longing for its resurrection, entertain thoughts of going back to what we once did. If it's dead, it's not resurrectable. And we need to grab the deathly seriousness of Paul's command, pun intended, right? Sin is self-destructive behavior, always. Sin is killing us, and it deserves to die. Either kill it, or it's killing us. One commentator, one guy I read said this, it's like a man who is working at a machine who gets his fingers caught in the rollers. Can you picture that? And in another minute, he's going to be flattened into a shapeless, bloody mass. And so he grabs the axe that's next to him, and he hacks off his hand at the wrist. It's not pleasant, it's not easy, but it's the only alternative to a horrible death. Jesus taught that it's better to cut off one of our body parts than to have our whole body thrown into hell. Put to death. The list, sexual immorality. Sexual activity outside of marriage that God says is to only be a part of marriage. Put to death impurity, physical and moral impurity. What we think and do that is sexually impure. What we joke about, what we listen to, what we watch. Put to death passion or lust, emotional, uncontrolled desire that's focused on meeting my supposed needs at the expense of others. Put to death evil desire, meaning to desire what's wrong. You ever do something that you knew was wrong, but you did it anyway simply because you wanted to do it? Put to death covetousness, meaning greed, being dissatisfied with what God gives us and wanting what others have. And Paul summarizes, he says, this is idolatry. Idolatry meaning that they have a greater place of honor and authority over our lives than God. Paul writes that the wrath of God is coming down on these things. God is going to judge and punish these things because they're not about God. They're about us, not God. And in verse 8, Paul writes, he says, just put them all away. And put away, in Greek, it's like tearing off old clothes. They're dirty, they're stinky, they're sweaty, they're grimy, they're shredded, they're old clothes. He says, strip them off. Burn them. Put away anger, which is all about anger. Deep inside of us, anger. Put away wrath, meaning acting out rage. Malice, which is about just pure viciousness. It's wickedness towards someone else. Slander is shredding somebody else's cred, their reputation. Obscene talk is about filthy language and four-letter words and jokes and comments, and it's about crud aimed at tearing down someone else. Foul-mouthed abuse aimed at someone else. In verse 9, Paul tells us to stop lying to one another. Why? Because if we put off the old self with its practices, these attitudes and actions, anger and wrath and so on, why? Because you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image after the image of its creator. What does he mean by that? And then look at verse 11. He says, Paul writes about here. Here's where. In this news, raised in Christ's life, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, or whatever. Bottom line, Christ is all and in all. Okay, let's make sure we're together and where Paul is getting at here. We are constantly saturated by what Paul describes in the first part of this list. Right? The world is focused on and saturated with sex. And all that world-driven sexual energy is focused on self-gratification, which is where the world has been, is, and will be focused. The world's version of sexuality is all about the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Self-idolatry. Not God's holy purposes for blessing us with our sexuality. And along with all that sexual saturation comes the attitudes that Paul describes in the second part of his list, anger and wrath and malice and so on. Not that those are wrong, by the way, except that when all those are focused on me, myself, and I, and not the purpose for which God has blessed us with the ability to express those emotions, which is for His glory. It is so easy for us to get nudged off track by what we are saturated with and find ourselves focusing backwards and living with attitudes and actions that are hugely self-destructive. Actions and attitudes that are way too easy for us to succumb to when we make life all about us and taking care of our needs and focusing on how everything affects me. How I've been wronged, how I've messed up, how all this depends on me taking care of myself. Maybe you've noticed this for yourself, but you know, when I get focused on myself, when I'm thinking about what's happening, how it affects my little world, when I get focused on my issues, even if I'm not even consciously thinking about it, my actions and my attitudes towards others is really going to stink. Stuff that comes out of my mouth and how I'm acting and what's going through my mind, heart, that isn't even close to godly. In verse 11, Greeks, Jews, barbarians, oh my. It's about the divisions that we create when we're operating by our own pride and egos. How we compare ourselves to others, slicing and dicing and categorizing people and judging others because of us. And so Paul is bringing our self-focus, our egos, back down to size. When we start seeing these things creeping into how we're living our lives, then red flags ought to be waving, sirens ought to be going off, something is terribly wrong. We know that we need a huge dose of honesty here. Stop lying. Okay, grab this. Whatever our background, ethnically, religiously, culturally, spiritually, none of us deserves to be here. None of us is holy enough. None of us is righteous enough. All of us have messed up royally, completely, totally. We've all fallen immeasurably short of God's standard of holiness, His righteousness and perfection. The only reason that any of us are here is Jesus. Period. Right? God, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, Jesus. Christ is all in all. Christ is everything. Focus on Jesus and who you are in Him. Stop lying. Why? Because you know better. As someone who's been raised with Christ, you know your Creator, and you're not Him. You know that life is not about you. It's about God. All that is how you used to live. And when we were living for ourselves, we were caught up in all of that, caught up in what was all about us, trying to deceive others and lying about the reality of what's really going on in our lives, what we're trying to cover up with all those empty actions and blustery attitudes. If we have died to ourselves, we have died to being our own little gods. And all that, which was so much a part of our lives back then, it's dead. And when you see that stuff, that crud creeping back into your lives, get honest, confess it, and kill it. Verses 12 to 17. This is Paul's second list, all right? Examples of focusing forward. All right, let's say that together. Examples of focusing forward. Let's read, starting at verse 12. Let's read these together. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. All right, put on, let's pause there. Put on is what most of us do every morning, right? We get dressed. Focusing forward on what's going to happen during that day. Do we wear the three-piece suit or the swimsuit? Okay, dress for warm weather, cold weather. You know, we dress for what's coming. And so spiritually, we need to put on the right stuff, to put on the right focus, focusing on what is going to keep us moving forward through life, having the right attitudes and actions, moving forward, following God, and not messing ourselves up by looking backward. Instead of looking backward and where we've been, we need to focus forward on these things. This is what we need to put on. Look at what he writes here. God's chosen ones. Focus on that. God's chosen ones. Are the ones God's chosen? This is a kid who usually gets picked last, who has nothing to bring, and everybody knows it. No skills, got no abilities, he's laughed at. He's in the yearbook, you know, they have those categories, you know, most likely to succeed. His picture is there of most unlikely to succeed, all right? But God has chosen you. I mean, try saying this to yourself, I'm chosen of God. Just say that. I'm chosen of God. Man. Holy means being set apart for God. Okay, we are damaged goods. Some of us are more damaged than others. But God repairs us. He retools us. He restores us. Because of God, we're like the pots and the utensils and the things that were used. Think about the Old Testament that were used in the tabernacle or the temple, set apart for God's use only. Holy. I mean, God has a unique and holy purpose for your life. Wow. Try saying this to yourself. I am made holy by God. Just say that to yourself. I am made holy by God. And beloved means Jesus is coming and living and dying and living for us, his work on the cross for us. Why? Because God chooses to love you. God chooses to love us even when we don't see ourselves as lovable and we struggle with even loving ourselves. God chooses to love us even when we want nothing to do with God. When we're living totally offensive to Him. God choosing to love us is about God committing to love us and to keep on loving us forever. Now try saying this to yourself. I am beloved of God. Say it to yourself. I am beloved of God. And Paul writes, he says, you who are the chosen, holy, beloved of God, which is who we are, which is one huge truth for us to focus on, as God's chosen, holy, beloved ones, put on, here's his list, put on compassion. Okay? Compassion is like it's a deep within thing. We're talking about gut level here, right? Okay? Compassion is like the young man that jumped off the Empire State Building, right, to show his girlfriend he had guts, right? Okay. Don't hold that against me, right? Compassion is co-passionate. It's from deep within our feelings, being able to place ourselves within the feelings and sufferings of someone else at the gut level. Right? Put on compassion. He says, put on kindness. Kindness reveals our compassion. Kindness is how we act out our compassion through a smile or a kind, encouraging word, a thank you note, a phone call, helping others, right? Text. Third, put on humility. Someone put it this way. All of us are made in the same mold, only some are moldier than others, right? Okay? It's been said that the first test of a truly great man is his humility. Really great men understand that greatness is not in them, but through them. That they could never be anything except that it was God that enabled them to do it, right? Fourth, put on meekness. Meekness is our strength under God's control. Learning to submit our abilities and talents to God so that we can learn to use what He's blessed us with for His glory. Put on patience, literally long-suffering, enduring someone else's exasperating conduct without losing it. Okay, I heard that Emerson said this once, quote, a man is a hero not because he's braver than anyone else, but because he's braver 10 minutes longer. Ponder that, okay? And then Paul says with patience, describes patience as this way. He says it's bearing with one another. Okay? So it's not just counting to 10, right, and hoping we'll calm down. Bearing with one another is what we do after we count to 10. All right? Putting up with things so that we can encourage and uplift and support and help exasperating people to move forward in life. And then Paul says put on forgiveness. Meaning, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Long time ago, in a church really, really far away, I remember talking with a man who refused to talk to another man in the congregation. Came to the same church, just wouldn't talk to each other, right? These two men hadn't spoken to each other, generally had a conversation with each other for over 30 years. Because of something that the one man had done to the other man that they'd never spoken about. They'd never aired out their differences. I mean, that's just wrong. The Bible says that when someone wrongs us, we need to go to that person and we need to talk it out. I mean, privately, just talk it out. We don't get to hang on to our feelings of injustice and unfairness. We need to say, this is how I feel, and forgive what needs to be forgiven and move on. Paul says we need to follow the example of Jesus. When we come to Jesus and our Savior and we ask for His forgiveness for our sins, He forgives us. And that's it. He no longer holds our sins against us. You know, imagine if God constantly dragged out reminders of our past and held us accountable for their sins. You know, there's no forgiveness in that. And then Paul writes, he says, and above all these things, meaning the greatest of these is what? Love. Love binds all the others together. If you got love, you got it all. Paul writes to the Romans, remember this? But God shows His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. Jesus tells His disciples, this is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Here's His example. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, the world's version of love is focused on meeting the needs of me, myself, and I, regardless of what it costs other people. God's love is focused on sacrificially dying for the good of others, our willful choice to care for others regardless of what we get back from them. You see what Paul's getting at here? When life isn't about us, love isn't about us. We can love sacrificially. We can respond with compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, bearing with each other, even forgiving each other. All of which is at the core of, as he writes, living together in harmony in the church and in our marriages. Which means that if those actions and those attitudes are missing, alarm bells should be going off and telling us that we need to allow God to do some honest evaluation and make some changes about where our focus is. Because if we don't, it is really easy for us. We're slipping back into Paul's list from verses 5 to 11, that been there, done there, disaster. Let's go on. Verse 15. Let's read these last verses together. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Paul writes, first he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that word rule really has the idea of act as an umpire. The guy in the black suit stand behind the catcher, right? The peace of Christ is what Paul says can umpire our hearts in order to bring a settledness in the midst of chaos. In the midst of confusion and concern. Peace comes as we submit our hearts and our plans and people, our circumstances to Jesus, to realize that even in the midst of the most tumultuous and controversial or disastrous situations, God really is in control. He gets to be the umpire, not us. So question, who are you looking to for stability in your life? Second, Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And dwell is kind of like lost relatives, long-lost relatives who show up at the house one day and stay for months. All right? They just move in and take over, which is what God's Word should be doing in our lives, never leaving and taking over. As Paul describes it, teaching is formal. It's like preaching. Admonish is informal. It's kind of the study and sharing that happens at life groups. Wisdom is the point of all that. It's the application of God's truth, His Word, taking God-given knowledge and applying it into the day-to-day of how we can live our lives. Paul's example of music is huge, right? Music can help embed God's Word deeply in our hearts. We don't always remember sermons. But music is a powerful way to internalize God's Word. Question. Who are you looking to guide your life? And third, Paul writes, whatever you do, and what you say, how you act, do everything, what? In the name of the Lord Jesus. And the name of Jesus represents who He is. I mean, He's God, our Savior, our Lord, the head of His church. As those who are raised with Christ, the very focus of everything that we do must meet His approval, must be to His praise, His honor, His glory, not ours. It's purpose, it's meaning for our lives. It's a question. Who are you looking to give purpose and meaning to your life? Peace. Word, name. Peace of Christ, Word, name of Christ. Stability, guidance, purpose. Are we grabbing Paul? And you see the thread that runs through all of those? Verse 15, and what? And be thankful. Verse 16, with thankfulness in your hearts. Verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Through who? Jesus, right? Be thankful for what God has given you in Jesus, right? Slide. There we go. Okay, let's see if we can pull together Paul's examples and what all that can mean for us as we head out of here into Merced land out there. All right. Oh man, hang on to this. In the day-to-day of life, we need to choose to keep focused on this. Focus forward. You are raised with Christ. You have life, real life, because of Him. Every day of your life is secure in Him now and forever. God has a glorious future planned for you in Him. God has chosen you. God is at work transforming you. God has set you aside as unique and special for Him. You are beloved of God. Grab this. God really does love you. That love of God, He desires to grow in you and use in your relationships with others. And His love comes out in actions and attitudes like compassion and kindness and humility and even forgiveness. And we may see our circumstances as an impossible dead end. We may see ourselves as complete failures, but God does not. And as you allow the sovereign God to have control over your life, He will bring His peace into your life. And He will guide you with His Word and give meaning and purpose to your life, even using you for His glory. Isn't that something to be thankful for? Praise God. Psalm 118, verse 24 says this. Okay, you probably know this. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. There are mornings when we don't feel like rejoicing and being glad. We'd rather focus on ourselves and wallow in actions and attitudes that take us backwards. But if we choose each day to be thankful for Jesus and what we have in Him, to focus on Jesus and what we have in Him, that thankfulness will help us to focus forward on Jesus and all that God has for us in Him. Where is the focus of your life? Backwards or forwards? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. For the honesty of Paul. God, we need to hear these words. Because it is so easy for us to focus backwards and to see ourselves as the adversary would love to see us, have us see ourselves. To focus on where we've been. And to shred ourselves over that over and over again in doubt and despair and hopelessness. And yet God, what you have given to us, the life in Jesus. Oh God. I pray for myself, for each one of us, that as we head out of here, in rejoicing and thankfulness for what you have done for us, may we live our lives focused on Jesus and who we are in Him. Thank you, God, for making us alive in Him. Teach us to live focused forward, to live out that life. I don't know, maybe this morning you're coming and your focus is backwards. You might say to God this morning, God, I'm focused in the wrong place. Turn me around. Get me focused on Jesus, the life that I have in Him. Thank you for that life. We thank you. We praise you for it. In the name of Jesus.